Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your undeserved love on all who desire it. Deliver us now when we draw near to you. Deliver us from cold hearts, from wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Rise. We follow the order of liturgy as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Amen.
pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, we humbly ask you to direct, sanctify, and govern our hearts and our bodies, that through your mighty protection, both now and forever, we may be preserved in body and in soul. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the first Sunday in the season of Lent, is found in the book of James, the first chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. Both of our scripture lessons and our sermon text for this morning have as a general theme that runs through them temptation. In the first lesson, what we learn about temptation is James assures us that God is never the author of temptation, because temptation has its goal in sin. God certainly does not encourage sin. So we read first in James 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Here ends our first reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 51 is found printed on supplement page 28.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our second reading is from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. Again, with the thread of temptation running through our readings, God's treatment, God's instruction to us on that, we read here that Jesus also was tempted. There's a parallel account where it goes into more detail of that temptation. But what we learn from that is not only was our Savior victorious, but how he was victorious. How he succeeded, how he did not fail, and that was through use of the Word of God. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We join our hearts and our voices in our common confession, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. grace, mercy, peace be yours, especially during this Lenten season, through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, who died that you might live. Amen. Our two scripture readings for this morning, as we mentioned, deal at least in part with temptation. The first revealing to us, reminding us that God is never the author of temptation because he doesn't want us to sin. The goal of temptation is always sin. Second reminded us that Jesus himself was tempted but withstood that temptation, always on the basis of God's word, which he had studied from his youth, which he had mastered through memory, and was able to recall when he needed it. Source of temptation, of course, is always the devil. And the devil, we know, works not only himself, but also through his minions in the world, the sinful world around us, and through his ally within us, our own sinful flesh, all of which revel in sin, all of which love sin, all of which want us to sin. Second reading reminded us how to combat also that. We need to be more aware of temptation and its dangers. It's too easy for us to slip into, I was tempted and I failed, but Jesus paid for my sin. It has a cumulative effect when we cease that struggle. Our sermon for this morning, our sermon text, further expands our understanding of temptation by revealing to us what our God does do in his children. He does not tempt us, but he does tempt us, test us rather. That is, his goal is to always have our faith strengthened, for us to bear up under that test and to come out on the other side of that test stronger, more faithful, with a greater understanding of his love and providence. In fact, our text tells the story of one of the greatest testings known to man. God grant that we learn through that we recognize the Spirit's voice, and that he speaks to us through our text for this morning, found in the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter, beginning there with the first verse. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your Son, your only Son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is God's word. That God would work powerfully through this word, giving us the gifts that he longs to be ours by the Spirit working through these his words. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Test, tempt, natural consequences. Those are the three options available to us every time we encounter anything in our lives, especially adversity. What that means is every time something happens to us, every time we walk through life and something, especially adversity, happens, we tend to ascribe one of three things to that as cause, because we want to know cause, don't we? Usually. So we can say, well, this happened because God is testing me. Or we can say, this happened because the devil is tempting me. Or we can say, this is just a natural result of what goes on in life in a sin-broken world. Now, to get a better handle on this, start little and we'll work our way up. You stumble out of bed in the morning. You're a little tired. You're a little unsteady. Maybe you're late for work. And trying to make your way to the bathroom, you brutally stub your little toe on the leg of your dresser. Why did that happen? Again, you have one of three options. You can think in your mind, well, God is testing me. Or you can think, oh, the devil is tempting me. Or you can think, yeah, I just wasn't very careful. So which do you think it was? Think back to your life, to just recently something happened. Which is it? Which was it? You don't know, do you? You don't. In fact, almost never can we human beings ascribe with any sort of authority a cause to something that happens. In fact, if you look through the pages of God's Word, almost never, very rarely do we ever there find God even on the pages of His Word ascribing root cause to something that happened. Once in a while, but again, very rarely. Now what this means, we have a general rule of thumb in connection with God's Word when we approach it looking for an answer to some specific question. Sometimes we just need to look deeper because the answer is there. But that general rule of thumb is that if we search God's Word and we find no answer to a specific question, that means that we don't need to know the answer to that question, or God would have provided it. So we don't need to know the root cause of everything that happens. And why don't we need to know that? Because our reaction is always supposed to be the same. We do know that. Why it happened then doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't matter if after having stubbed my toe, I can positively identify whether God is testing me, the devil is tempting me, or it just happened. Because my reaction to that is supposed to be that I give glory to God. I don't fail if it is a test from my God. I don't yield to the temptation if in fact it is a temptation, and I don't blame God for my clumsiness. How does that work out? What can that look like? For example, just we're still on that silly little thing of stubbing your toe. My reaction is supposed to be, again, sinless and giving glory to God. So I can use this as a test. I can identify it as a test from my God in my mind. I don't have any right to authoritatively say, yes, this is a test. But again, my reaction, assuming it to be a test, even a temptation, would look something like, you know, I can use this to remind myself as I'm hopping around, I can use this as a reminder that someday, all the earth is going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and thanks be to God that I don't have to stand afraid on that day, and I don't have to look forward to an endless torment in hell that will make this poor little toe hanging there at a funny angle, make this look like nothing. Or, you know, there is pain in the world because of my sin. These things are all laudable. They're all good reactions. But again, you see, we don't need to identify the source or why this happened. So this is sort of, again, a little silly, a little trivial, little toe, really. It ceases to be the moment we take that small start and expand it or magnify it. Now, instead of you got up and stubbed your toe, you got in your car and you were hit by a drunk driver. And you weren't just hurt, you were paralyzed. Or worse still, your spouse or your children were hurt, paralyzed, even killed. It's normal, isn't it? It's common for human beings, Christians especially, to try to find an answer in those catastrophic, tragic scenarios, to try to find an answer of why. Why did this happen? And to be able to try to categorize it into one of the three. Was this just a test from my God? Is the devil trying to tempt me? Is this just a random occurrence that we should learn to expect in a sin-broken, cursed creation? And most of the time, we don't find an answer. The fact is that we can't always identify. In fact, again, almost never can we identify, authoritatively say, this happened because. The people in Jesus' day, in Bible times, tried to. Remember with Job, bad things happening. Figure out what you did, because cause and effect, God did this as a punishment. But our reaction is always supposed to be sinless. We don't need to know why, but we do know that our actions, what they should look like going forward. With that, we turn our attention to our text for this morning. Having established that God is in control, that God can direct all things, that temptation will come as it came for our Savior, and that God will at times test His people, we look at our text and we find there, first of all, a very rare occurrence. As we said, most of the time God doesn't reveal to us the cause of what happens. But here we do. Our text begins with these words. After these things, God tested Abraham. I'm not sure that any of us can fully grasp. We want to try, but I'm not sure we can fully grasp the significance of this testing from our God. Because it's different in a very unique way. It's different. Because it's one thing for us to go through life expecting that as children of God, hard things are going to happen to us. We're going to face adversity, tragedies of different kinds. But it's another thing to think of God telling us to do something to bring about that tragedy. I don't think anyone here has ever been in that situation, that scenario. I know I never have. Where God says, do the very thing, not just suffer under something that happens, but do that thing that will cause you untold misery, heartache, pain, that thing that you can't even imagine doing. But that's what was going on with Abraham. Go and sacrifice your son. Perpetrate. Do. Bring about the horror. It's a rare view into the faith of Abraham. If you're like me, I give lip service to, the great faith of Abraham. But when you actually put yourself into Abraham's shoes and you think of yourself in that scenario, it's mind-boggling what Abraham consented to do. Don't imagine that Abraham loved his son less than you love your children. Understand that he loved his son just as much, maybe more. Because this was a special son, wasn't it? A special child. This wasn't just any child. It wasn't even just his only son, his only child. This was a child of promise. Now, can you imagine, can you sort of envision in your mind what would be going through your mind? Probably similar to what went through Abraham's mind. If you were there and God had said, take your beloved child and go sacrifice that child. If it were me, I would wonder, first of all, is this really God? Could this really be God telling me to do this? Is this maybe the devil masquerading as God, which he likes to do? The scripture describes Satan as the angel of darkness who masquerades as the angel of light. Wouldn't it be easy to just write this off as, oh, that's got to be the devil. That can't be God. Fail to obey. In whatever way, Abraham knew that this was God telling him to do this. But again, this wasn't just a child, was it? This was the child of Abraham. Abraham had been promised things by God. By this same God, Abraham had been promised that his descendants through Isaac would be as innumerable as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And now God, who made that promise, was telling him to kill his only heir before that heir produced even one child. How could this possibly be? And even beyond that, the promise wasn't just that you would have lots of descendants. It was, through this child, my greatest promise to you will be fulfilled. Because through this child, Isaac, will come the Messiah, the promised Savior of all mankind. And now God was telling Abraham to kill that child before that promise could be fulfilled. Because obviously Isaac at this point had no children. Yet in a tremendous display of blind faith, Abraham simply obeys. And we want to look a little bit more into that obedience. First of all, we read, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Immediate obedience. He didn't wait around thinking, I'm going to give the Lord time to reconsider this. God told me to do it. I do it immediately. And now, put yourself again in his position. It wasn't that, all right, God said, do it, I do it, and he goes, and it's done. On the third day, he got to his destination. Think of that. God told you to kill your child. You get up early in the morning, you just get everything ready, and you leave, and you travel for 3 days. Thinking of nothing else, I don't imagine he would have got much sleep. On and on this torment goes. God just told me to kill my son. And yet he keeps walking on. And then he sees the place on the third day. We get another insight into Abraham's faith. It's masked a little bit by our translation. It's there, but it's harder to see. We read, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Some of the other translations make clear that that's a plural. "I and the boy will go over and worship, and we will come back to you." This is a component of Abraham's faith. Not only perfect obedience to his God, despite the fact that God hadn't explained. You remember, we're told that this was a test. Abraham wasn't told. Abraham was just told, "Go sacrifice your son." And yet Abraham trusted God in every way. God had promised that my descendants would be innumerable. God had promised to send his Messiah through my descendants. God was now telling me to kill that only heir. I will do it because God can be trusted. And then he said those key words to his son. Again from our text. "And Isaac said to his father, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.'" The situation that confronted Abraham was by all human reckoning impossible, horrible in the extreme. And yet Abraham recognized that his call, his role in this was just to obey. And God provided. Now this is more, isn't it, than just a dramatic story with a happy ending. It's much more than that. For here we see a picture of the gospel itself. When confronted with our own sins and the need to provide an adequate sacrifice for those sins, we're supposed to say, as did Abraham, God himself will provide the sacrifice. God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham was willing to offer what human beings would probably regard as the ultimate, the pinnacle, the greatest payment that man could ever offer to a God. "I will sacrifice my own child." And it wasn't enough. Not nearly. The test that God had set up was to see if Abraham did indeed love him above all things. So he took that cherished child, a child that Abraham had waited so many years to receive. Abraham proved that even that he would sacrifice, he would give up. He loved his God even more than his child. But the sacrifice didn't go through because it wouldn't have done anything. You and I then, we're faced with, in fact, to understand this text, you and I have to recognize our place in this story. Where do you see yourself? Where are you in this? You're Isaac. You're tied up, helpless, on God's altar, and you've got nothing. You can't get out of this in any way. That's what our sins did to us. They bound us in chains from which there was no escape. And we had only to wait for God to light that fire under us on the day of judgment. And we had no option. And God provided. Jesus doesn't see himself in Isaac here. Jesus sees himself as the ram. God's provision. God's sacrifice. Joram did nothing wrong. Joram was innocent. And yet that ram was sacrificed so that human beings could live. That's the type of Christ here. That's the type of Jesus. That's how this whole story points exactly to the gospel of how we are saved. Helpless, bound in the chains of our sin, God sent His Son and put Him on the altar in our place. The irony here is profound, isn't it? Abraham did not have to sacrifice his own son. God sacrificed his. Understand, finally, that God didn't just here provide a sin payment for others. He provided it for you, your sins. Each individual sin and all of them collectively, they bound you. They controlled you. And even now, when we're faced with this temptation that we've talked about, we yield. We give in sometimes so easily, we're appalled at the lack of struggle, how easily we fall and fail. And yet, even knowing all of that, God said, I will still send my Son. I will sacrifice Him for unworthy mankind, unworthy me, unworthy you. Because I know that you're bound by your sins, you're slaves to sin, you're heirs of eternal destruction, and I'm going to free you by having my Son killed in your place. Recognize then not only your place in this story as Isaac, helpless, bound, doomed, but recognize personally, individually, your release from those chains through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. God provided. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses, goes far beyond anything that man could imagine as a salvation plan, that peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in connection with Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, the world by its many sins has kindled the fires of your wrath, and no man, be he ever so perfect, can rob death of its sting nor hell of its terror. And yet, though we are by nature the children of wrath, full of sin, you loved us with such a great love that you did not spare your own Son, but gave him up for us all. You provided for our desperate need. You sent him here in our likeness to do for us what we ourselves could not, would not do, to offer a perfect ransom for sin. Receive then our prayers by which we confess our many sins and humbly ask your pardon. Comfort us with the knowledge that full forgiveness has been won for us on Calvary's cross. Accept also our prayers of praise and thanks for providing for all of our needs, spiritual and physical. We pray that you would teach us this morning also how serious is sin, how dangerous is temptation. Help us to flee to your infinite mercy, the refuge of your word when we are tempted. Help us to flee from it so that we do not place ourselves into harm's way. And by your power, deliver us when we are tempted from sin and every evil. We thank you that when you appeared here, when you were tempted, you succeeded. You resisted that temptation and won salvation for us. Preserve us in this faith that you have created in our hearts, we pray. In our dying hour, nothing can comfort us but the blood that you shed in our behalf. O Holy Spirit, divine light, shine your light into our hearts. Deliver us from the darkness of this present world. Enter our hearts, especially during this Lenten season, that we may examine those hearts, the dark corners, the evil thoughts, the deterioration that we can find there because we have slid into sin. We allow more sin in our lives. Our standards have fallen and diminished. Fill us instead with a steadfast faith continually to trust all that Christ has done for our salvation. And then help us day by day, moment by moment, to put on that new man that we may walk in harmony with your will in all things. Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Spirit into our hearts. We thank you that he intercedes for us. Hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.